Lord, we praise your great name. I'd like to read in the book of Obadiah. When I came back from Honduras, the Lord told me to go through these books, these minor prophets. And so you probably noticed that we were dealing with them one at a time, methodically. You're probably reading ahead, studying them. That's good. The Bible was written about physical Israel by a God who knew that we would replicate all of their mistakes, and that we could learn from what they went through and make better choices. So God is taking His Word, He used it for those people who were alive in the days that He spoke it. But it resonated with every generation afterwards, and it still is as relevant today as it was when He spoke it. So the great thing about what God does, and in fact He told us in the New Testament, He said these things happen for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come. And I like that word, admonition. Means we were admonished. If somebody talks to you about something, that isn't the same as admonishing you. How many know what I'm talking about? If you're admonished to do something, there's a persuasion and a force behind what is being spoken to you that makes you feel almost ready to comply. Am I right? Now you have to yield to the complying, but it still brings the sense of what to do very clear. One of the things that I find interesting about this generation is that we have people who have entertained themselves with games that are nonverbal. Oh, I mean, they may make noises like, you know, a bomb going off or a building falling down. But to have somebody communicate with you and tell you what to do next, the games are honestly left without real instructions. You figure it out as it goes along. And that's interesting. I like Monopoly because it comes with a set of rules. I started winning when I read the rules. That's because somebody was changing the rules on me, and they were winning all the time. So there's something about rules that let you get into the game and tell you how to even start it. That was one of the things I was kind of bewildered about when I started looking at one of these Spider-Man games. I was going to show Ethan how to do the stuff. It's like, I don't know. Just swing from building to building, son. It'll come to you. So sure enough, he swung from building to building, and he began to figure out what to do. So the interesting thing is the enemy will come at you. But nonverbal. You think these things through. And what's interesting is that when we give instructions to somebody, and I've had teachers talking about their classroom, and one of the things they lament the most is that there's no following of instructions. There just aren't any following instructions. So I told somebody the other day, I want you to take this board 2 foot wide from the back of my truck into the house, put it in the bathroom I'm working on. And I gave a whole bunch of instructions, and I did it very carefully, methodically, and I talked it through. And where are you going to get the board? Back of the truck. Good. Where are you going to put it? Bathroom. Good. I come home, and a different board is put in the bathroom because he did obey me. He did everything I told him to do except the right things. Now, how can you be upset at a child that's compliant? It's just that he didn't remember the instructions. God knows that about me and you. So we're admonished by God to pay attention to the things that have gone on around us and to learn from those things. I realized right away, by the time I was 15 years old, I realized I didn't want to learn everything I learned from God by making the mistakes and having Him have to deal with me. I wanted to learn from the Bible, but those guys make the mistake. I'd much rather learn from them, and then if somebody's in trouble, they're in trouble. I'm not in trouble. So, here we are in this book of Obadiah, and it's a precious thing because the appearance of it is that it really wouldn't be much use in 2017 in Kansas. Because it starts this way. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Now, it doesn't give you any background at all. A lot of the books give you a background of who the prophet is the son of, so that you can follow some sort of lineage. It's just like the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God. We know who he is, and we know what his background is concerning Edom, and we know something about Edom. So now we're off and moving, but it doesn't tell us who and when and what time this is actually taking place, because it isn't relevant to need to know when, what time this is taking place. God is talking about something that lasts, something that exists. And he uses the name Edom, and from the name of Edom we can determine what it is that God is actually talking about. This is like one of those games that doesn't definitely define for you right here what it is it's talking about. Swing with me from building to building a minute. Because God's put things in here that have to do with the Scriptures, and we need to go back and refresh ourselves about these things, and we will. Concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. I love that. We've heard a rumor from the Lord. That's an interesting concept. That's not exactly rock solid. I mean, if I'm going to bank on something, a rumor is not exactly what I want to bank on. We can accept what a rumor says and not necessarily have good solid footing. But we'll discuss the rumor in a moment. It's just that he starts out, we have heard a rumor from the Lord. That stopped my reading. I was reading along real fast. One sentence. Then it came to the second sentence, and I just stopped. It's like a rumor. We heard a rumor from the Lord. Wow. Okay. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Wow, well, that's definitive in its action, isn't it? It defines what God feels about Edom. And the next verse, this third verse, opens up for us an understanding about what it is God's talking about and why it isn't just the descendants of Esau. This is something that is infectious. And it moves in the hearts of people. The pride of your heart hath deceived thee. It's interesting. Religion can be a very difficult thing to walk in because religion can make me feel like I don't have to do some things. I don't necessarily have to comply with that rule. I don't necessarily have to keep that commandment. You guys, it's interesting because we do a lot of commandment changing, and the thing is, we want to be obedient to what the voice of God tells us. It comes down to what is God saying to us. And here he said, the pride of your heart hath deceived thee. There was no deception except from inside. The deception came from the inside because it's a thinking process. So, I believe that this message is not only for us here today, but I believe that it's for people who are living other places that need this word that just aren't here this morning. I believe this is for Bob and Sherry Ming. I believe this is for them. And I know that God has a way to bring this word to our hearts because he's talking to us about the things that he wants us to walk in and understand. And because they live down in Centerville, doesn't mean that this word shouldn't be their word. Because I wasn't here when God spoke to Obadiah. But I can tell you that what God told Obadiah, I take attention to. And you take attention to. And there's other people who, just because they're not here, this word is for them. I want the Spirit and presence of God to move in people's lives who may not be here today. I believe this word is for my brother and his wife down in Coweta, Oklahoma, John and Theresa. I believe that God is talking this to them. We're in an hour where God is talking to people about the difference between this success and failure. And you and I want it. I want to heed what God is saying. So he said this. The pride of your heart hath deceived you, you that dwell in the clefts of the rock. And we know that has to be people who see themselves situated in God. Yes? Whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now you notice that in chapter or verse 1, it was talking to a her. Now it's talking to a he. So we're talking to two different things from the first verse to this verse. Who shall bring me down to the ground, says he. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, you can't do better symbolism than an eagle because you know that it speaks of deity. God used it as a reference to himself. I am able to soar, I'm able to see, I'm able to know. These people are the ones who lived at Petra. How many know what I'm talking about in the wilderness where there's the stones that the people carved their houses into? So you look at the front of it. Look it up on the internet. And it's named Petra, that particular city. And the Edomites owned that area. And these huge faces of these cliffs were beautiful to carve. And so they would carve what looked exactly like a house that was made out of stone. Because it was made out of stone. But they carved it where it had indentations. Indentations had, it looked like windows were set in. And all of the designs that would be on an ordinary house were on these stones. And the first time I saw it was in the magazine that has evolved into nothing. National Geographic. But I was mesmerized by it. It's like, wow, that's beautiful. I'd like to go there. Not easy to get there, but I'd love to go there. But the thing is, you guys, you can see that this sense of what he's talking about is this impenetrable place, because in the stones, you can't burn the houses down. It's not easy to invade their places. They were well situated and well protected, and they saw themselves as having a right. And the interesting thing is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is on a stone. The revelation of Jesus Christ is on a stone. Jesus told Peter, whose name was Cephas. And he said, your name is going to be called Peter. A stone, Petra. So it's interesting because these people of Edom are living there. So he said this. Though you exalt yourself as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, thence will I bring you down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought you even to the border. In other words, they deceived him. They talked, we'll go with you. Now, let's go. Let's go do this stuff. And they were drawing him into a trap, and he didn't know it. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? An understanding out of the Mount of Esau. Thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, choosing sides, yeah? And Esau stood on the other side. In the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took away the stuff from Jerusalem, the Edomites entered Jerusalem and savaged the land, took away from the countryside, went into Jerusalem and took spoil out of Jerusalem like scavengers. When strangers carried captive his forces, And foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You see what's wrong with Esau? Is that his brother is going through difficult things and he despises his brother. He's got an anger inside of him and his anger rises up against his brother. And because of that, he speaks these things. And what God's Spirit and presence is talking to his church about is that we can judge ourselves by these things that are being talked about here, because there's a sense in the Christian church, within the community, of people who are glad when somebody has trouble, who anger rises up inside of them, and that anger stays inside of them against people, and it creates this warfare that's inside them. And because they've been deceived by their pride. When God tells me don't do something, when God tells me don't do something, and I tell myself it's okay for me to do it, I can have anger because I have been offended. That isn't what God said. God said that's the time to repent of your anger and bring forgiveness to the thing, because unless you forgive, you can't be forgiven. Forgive us this day our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me like I forgive others. You guys, that keeps me in line. When I have something going on in my mind, I remind myself, you know what? I want God to judge them like I want God to judge me. Do you know how that modifies me? Do you know how that brings me into a whole different frame of mind? I've started to pray, God, I want you to bring on them the most gentle, kind persuasion. They may not know what's going on. They may be befuddled by what's happening. So take them by the hand and bring them through the storm. And God, who knew what my heart was getting ready to say, said, ooh. And then I said the right thing. And he realized, wow. Because I was going to have to beat you senseless, boy. And I wasn't wanting to do that. But you guys, this is the thing. Because here's the bottom line about that pride. Because what Esau did was he saw himself independent of God. He knew what God said, but he didn't believe. He had to obey God. He believed that he could do what he wanted to do and somehow God would understand. You guys, that's crept into the church. And because of that, what happens is if somebody corrects us and then they have something that befalls them that's difficult, we rejoice in them having something happen to them that is difficult because we're angry, because we're upset. That's what you don't want in your life. You don't want upsetness in your life that excludes people from the body of Christ. These guys are brothers. So listen to what he said. Verse 12 ended, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered into the gate of thy people of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity. Looked on their affliction. Doesn't even say you enjoyed it, but you watched them afflicted. But you didn't do anything about the affliction. You didn't stop it. You didn't bring salve. You didn't want to comfort him. You didn't grieve. Listen, you can't see somebody picking on someone you love and not have something stir inside of you. Stir inside of you. There's something about that sense of protection that should come upon you. And when that happens, it's just like, whoa, there's something wrong in this thing. There's just something wrong in this. And you guys, it isn't because you have power to change all the stuff. It's just you have to do something. My friend Gary Summers was in his car and these guys had threatened him. And he was laid over in the seat. I came out. I registered for junior high. And I came out and he's in the seat of his car. Here's these two guys standing there. And the guy inside the car is just pounding on him. He's laid over in the seat and he's just hitting him as hard as he can. Fist and fist and fist. These guys from the high school, and I just told the guy, I said, whoa, hey, wait a minute. And I had on a nice sweater my mom bought me, and this is my first day I'm just registering, and this is my school sweater, and I'm taking it off because I'm not going to go home with a bloody sweater and tell my mom, well, this thing happened. I said, I'll fight you. I said, he's not fighting you. If you want to fight, then I'll fight. At least I will fight you. And my friend Gary Summers sets up in the car, all beat up, shuts the door and starts his car and drives off. And this guy standing there looks at me and he said, that's your friend? He said, I don't need to beat you up. You've got trouble. You've got trouble. He said, go with him. And that's God. That was God, because he was going to do the same thing to me. He was doing to my friend. I did not believe that I was going to beat that guy up. I didn't believe it. It's just like, but something inside of me said, there's something wrong in what you're doing. And I'm not going to let you just do it. I may only get to hit you once or twice, but I will remember I hit you. And you'll remember I hit you. And I'll remember how you hit me and pummeled me and did all the stuff to me. But that's what God is saying about Esau. Esau could watch his brother. He could watch his family being decimated like that and watch. And just watch. Didn't say enjoyed it. Just said he watched. He didn't do anything about it. You and I are a do-about-it kind of people. We're the do-about-it people. So when you see somebody's beat up by the devil, you're just there. It's just like, well, actually, this has got to stop. Because that's what the spirit and presence of God does. So Esau is that, he's just, did you see how gentle this is sneaking up on you to understand what Esau is? Not yet, huh? Okay. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossroad to cut off those that of his that did escape. You saw your brother escaping, running like a man full of fear from an adversary. And you cut him off. Man, this stuff is deep inside. And on the surface, you can't see any of this stuff. It don't show up until there's this distress, and then there's this that's inside of me would cut you off escaping. You listening? Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. They were still there. They were hidden away. And you found them, and you yelled, hey, here's some more of them. Here's some more of them. Because something inside of you held this thing. Listen. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As you have done, it shall be done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Heathen, he calls them, yes? Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Yeah. And there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Verse 21, and saviors, plural, shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. God, I pray you touch this word. God, I pray that you would convict and convince us. God, I want nothing of Esau in me. And God, I'm the best judge of what my thoughts are and what my feelings are. And God, when I read this yesterday, I stopped. And I went very slowly through these things, God, lest I pass over something that you were telling me about in my life. God, if there's anything in me that I hold against any of your people, that in the day of their struggle I would cut them off. God, if there's anything in me in a day when men are hunting believers that I would turn somebody in, God, I want none of that in me. God, in that day, Jesus, when we are united around You, God, I pray that we would be like You. God, that we would be what Jacob is spoken of here. Many places in Your Scriptures, God, Jacob is talked about in defiance and disobedience. But God, here he's talking about as the man who obeyed. And God, we pray that that truth would be inside of us and that Your Spirit and presence would dwell in us. God, as only You can do it. God, we pray that You'll do it. Thank You, Jesus. Amen and amen. I want you to go back with me to where this began. I want to go to Genesis. Did I tell you Genesis? Okay, Genesis. And I want to go to chapter... You're all right. 26, I think. I got notes here somewhere. I love my notes. So we'll go to 26, and if that ain't right, we'll go to 25. So, yeah, we want to go back here. A little bit further. Yeah. Let's see. Let's go back to 25. That's got to be closer. Let's look. Yeah, let's go to 25 and to verse 19. Now, why don't my notes have that in there? Well, where was I when all these notes were written? Good thing I know my Bible. My notes have let me down. Okay. So you know this story. Verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Well, that's pretty simple. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah the wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian. I love the Syrians. These guys are Syrian. So this war that's going on with Syria is from this place that this family came from, yeah? From Padan Aram. Okay. I just threw that in because we know that Syria's having a civil war right now. Now listen. The sister of Laban the Syrian, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She could feel this wrestling in the womb. If God gave me twins, why do I feel this painful struggle inside of me? Now listen. And the Lord answered her. If you want to know what's going on in your life, ask God. You go ask God, God, there's something going on in my life. I don't know why it's going on like this, but I need Your answer. This is what He told her. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment. Oh, yes. She's looking at Jacob. You prayed. He's cute. He's cute. But I was expecting less hair. I mean, it's fairly descriptive, yeah? He's covered with red hair. This is a disadvantage. Listen. Like a hairy garment. He's born like a hairy garment. Listen, there are things that we think about ourselves that put us at a disadvantage of others. When you have straight hair, you think that the people with just the wavy hair, that you want wavy, pretty hair. And you think, I hate him. I hate him because when he came through the door, everybody looked at him. Ooh, and especially all the seventh grade girls. Like, And it's interesting because I suddenly feel like there's something better about him than there is about me. And when I start feeling there's something better about somebody else than there is me, I become less charitable to them. You become less charitable to them. If somebody comes to work in the office and the boss comes out and stands at her desk and talks for 25 minutes every morning, drinks from her coffee cup, you realize that your promotion may have got put back a little. Am I right? Why is that? And do you like that new girl? Do you like the new girl? You do not know what kind of work she does because you don't get to see her work. The boss spends all his time talking to her. Something inside of you shifts over to that place that says, I don't like her. And everybody in the break room is talking against her. Right? And it's just preferential treatment, that's all. You guys, it's easy for our emotions to begin to do those things, and it should not happen in the Christian community. Because what happens is, God sends, we'll talk about this story here for a second. God sends Eliezer, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, to go find the perfect wife for his son Isaac. Not just any wife, but the perfect wife. And so he sends, and that's what God did with the Holy Spirit. You know, he sent the Holy Spirit out to seek you out, to find you. You didn't just get an invitation to the wedding feast. God loved you before. And because he loved you, he just sent you an invitation that said, the Son of God requests the honor of your presence at a dinner to be given in our honor. Our honor? Yeah. Because there's an invitation to come and marry him. Am I right? That's what the church world is waiting on, this to take place up in heaven. Church world is waiting on this event, that the church is going to go and get married to Jesus up in heaven during the 7 years of tribulation. That's what men are teaching. Well, here's the thing about it. You are going to get married to Jesus. But when you read the invitation real carefully, it says in the book of Revelations that we are invited to marry the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, you know that when two people get married, they become one flesh. If you're marrying the conquering king, you're going to be what? A queen. If you're marrying the Lamb, you're going to surrender your life like he surrendered his life, because you're going to learn from the Lamb what the Lamb did, and the Lamb took what his rights were and gave him away that he could do what God wanted him to do. He read the Scriptures. The Scripture said, sacrifices and offerings I wouldest not, but a body I have prepared you. He realized that God wanted him to be a living sacrifice. A body thou hast prepared me to be a sacrifice. So you guys, the Lamb understood that his life was a life of sacrifice, and he lived it according to that direction. He knew that he wanted to bring all of Israel to the truth about God. And so when he was young in the ministry, when he first started out in the ministry, he'd go into the synagogue where he was, and he would talk to them about the Scriptures and about God, and convince them about the things of God. Then he's driven into the wilderness after God speaks to him and says, this is my beloved son. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he's driven into the wilderness because he gets this revelation. We think that Jesus woke up in the little manger and thought, wow, Son of God, it's amazing. I'm in the manger just like I knew I was going to be. And the cows, I love these cows. And there's my mom, Mary. I love Mary. Wow, she's been through a lot. And Joseph, blow your kiss, big guy, I love you. 33 more years I have to live in this country. And actually woke up not knowing anything, except he was hungry. And his mother fed him, and that shut him up. People think he didn't cry. I think he cried. Some people think he didn't dirty his diaper. I think Jesus dirtied his diaper. I'm not telling bad things about him, but I got to tell you something. He was born in the flesh. And he's like your children. He's like my children. But he got a revelation because God knew that he was making him to receive and understand like you do, because the Bible made him a faithful high priest. So he had to suffer what you suffered. And if he was laying there thinking about getting back to heaven in 33 years, he would live like your life is. He had to come to revelation knowledge just like you did. He had to come to understanding of things. Now, they began to talk to him when he was very young that he was a miracle baby, because his mother said, I was alone in my room one night, and an angel appeared to me and said, I was going to have you. But I had never been with any man, and so I questioned the angel, you may have the wrong address, because I couldn't have a baby. And then the angel told me, oh no, this won't be a baby. This is going to be part God and part man. So you've been born of the Spirit. So the Spirit started you. When you got born again, you got born again of the Spirit. You get that, right? No, I mean same Spirit. The Bible said it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. That same Spirit will also quicken your mortal body. It means bring it into life of the spirit world. So Jesus was born like you were born, and when he was 2 years old, he was a 2 year old. When he was a 3 year old, he was a 3 year old. When he was a 5 year old, he was a 5 year old. But he learned that he came from a miracle birth, and that the angels said that he was of the lineage of David, and his dad was of the lineage of David. Joseph was of the lineage of David, and his mother was the lineage of David. Here in this humble little village of Nazareth dwells the son of David. Listen, you can't imagine the House of Windsor letting somebody live off in a little obscure village and nobody in the kingdom knows that they are part of the lineage of the greatest kingdom that ever existed. How in the world could you lose track of these people that are of the lineage of David? Because the Bible said out of the lineage of David was going to come a deliverer, and that deliverer was going to build God's kingdom, and there'd be no end to his kingdom. How could you not at least have that information in your head and say, I'm going to keep track of everybody born of the lineage of David, because one of these days, there's going to be a transformation. The Messiah has got to come through the lineage of David. So all you have to do is keep track of who's in the lineage of David at that particular time. And if it could be recorded in the Bible, if Luke could know it, other people knew it. So what God's Word and Spirit is doing is He's showing me and you how we lose track of these things that are going on. So Jesus came to this place that He was baptized with the Spirit, and God spoke audibly to Him and said, you are my beloved Son. It's like, well, why would God speak to you if you know that? In whom I'm well pleased. When God talks to you audibly, you didn't get the message internally. So Jesus got the message internally, and he went to the mountain, and the Bible said he was driven of the devil for 40 days. He was tormented of the devil. You know why? Because the devil wanted to take out of him that voice that said, you are the Son of God, you're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So he's wrestling over that thought, over this prophecy. And when God gives you a prophecy, the devil will try to take it away. You can read a scripture in the Bible, and you know God nailed that to you. You're reading along, and then suddenly you feel the presence of God come all over you, and you know, wow, He's talking to me. That's my verse. And you underline it. And you memorize it. And it comes to be part of your life because you know God is talking to me. That's God. And then the devil will try to tell you, oh, you're easily persuaded. So how many people do you think read that verse? Oh, probably a billion. And then this is yours. You've got this crazy little feeling. And from your crazy little feeling, you think that's yours. And then the next day is really rough. And then the thought comes to you, it's like, well, so this is what happens to those whom the Lord loveth. Oh yeah, this happened to all of you. You can get quiet, but that won't slow this down. Because we got lots of time. Whew, we got lots of time. So you understand that Jesus came to this revelation of who he was. And so then the devil said, if, because he came to him at the end, verbally. And he said, okay, if you were the Son of God. So there has to be something that Jesus is now receiving that the devil's messing with. If Jesus can remember himself at the right hand of the Father in heaven, what would this war be about? But when you receive something from God, even your salvation, you have an adversary that wants to take away from you who you are in belonging to Christ Jesus. He wants to minimize you in your own eyes and talk to you so that you begin to get that seed from Esau that says you're less than. The devil will tell you you're less than. The devil wants to tell you you're less than. You're less than, I don't care, somebody. And you guys, we've all felt less than somebody. That's a healthy thing. So the Spirit and presence of God is leading him, and for 40 days he's been tormented of the devil. Now, if he were the Son of God and he could dismiss the devil with a word, I command you to go, he would have done that day one. You don't live 40 days with the devil tormenting you and not have some impact on your life. 40 days tormented day and night. Day and night. An hour seems long when you're tormented. 20 minutes seems long when you're... 1 minute seems long when you're tormented. So what the devil is telling him is, okay, so here's where we're at. If you were the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. And Jesus is wise enough to go back to the written word. Because he understands that there's a battle over that, because he's starving. He's been 30 days without eating. And we don't know, he could have been days more than that. But at his feet are these round rocks that look like bread. And the devil says, look how easy that would be. If you're the Son of God, like the voice said you were, you could turn it into bread. You guys, one of the very first things that begins to happen to us as believers is that sense that if we are that special person, everything should happen special for us. And the most special thing that can happen to you is a little bit of knockdown and rub around. God don't raise no sissy boys. And that goes for girls too. First time I called Katie Buddy. You know what I'm talking about, Buddy? She said, Daddy, I'm a girl. I said, You're my girl buddy. Why? What are you talking about? You are my girl buddy. I was wrestling with her and she ran away from me. She just learned to walk and she just laughed and she turned around and laughed at me high on her little tooth like that. And I threw a pillow, bam, and I knocked her down. And Rachel came up out of a chair. She said, she's just a little girl. I said, yeah, but she's got to learn how to wrestle. Can't leave her in that state suspended. Ask Jeanette, this goes easy with the girls. It's like, yeah, the boys. I quit wrestling with Ethan. We went to the football game Thursday night. And we walked out on the field, and the team that was there was in white uniforms, and they were huge. And I started praying. I said, Jesus of Nazareth. Rachel said, I don't want Ethan to play. I said, I don't either. I'm praying. I went back to get the car and take it around the other side. I said, God, don't let those big guys hurt anybody. We got to the other side. It was us. If your 7th and 8th graders form a line 750 pounds between three of them, it's like these guys all run around the end. Nobody came up through the middle. Nobody goes, okay, call that play. We're going to go between the guard and the tackle. But somebody got hurt in that game from the other side, from the big guys. And they had to take them off in an ambulance. But I had prayed. I prayed, God, don't let any of those big guys hurt anybody. Isn't that a wise thing? Because God put me in that place that said, you wouldn't want your child hurt, would you? No, I would not. And I wouldn't want anybody on the other team hurt. Those kids are as precious as these kids. So I didn't want anybody hurt. And I found out that the kid really wasn't hurt as bad as they thought he was hurt. But when you hear an ambulance leaving with a siren, I want God to do what God does. But you see, there's this place in Christ Jesus that he was being tested to see if he would hold on to the fact that he was indeed special to God. And when you're special, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience through the things which he suffered. So Esau wrestles with his brother in the womb. And when he's born, he begins to despise his brother because, for one thing, I got to tell you, I feel bad for somebody that's covered with red hair like a garment. I love red hair. I think red hair is beautiful hair. I think that's a blessing from God. But not if you got it down your back and down your front. Yeah, all over your body, arms, hands. I don't know how bad it was, but it said he was covered with red hair like a garment. And you guys, there's something about feeling like God didn't love you. And God loved him. Do you know that God loved Esau? The reason he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, is because Esau began to develop this I'm against you personality. And you guys, when we get that I'm against you personality against anybody, we become, like he said in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. He said, don't be like that fornicator Esau who for a morsel of bread, that profane person who for a morsel of bread sold his birthright. Profane there doesn't mean what we think. It's like someone we think that they talk vulgar or they are acting less than what they should. They're not a gentleman. That's not what that word means. That word means they would tear up the temple. They would tear up the temple. You see what's wrong now with this issue about Esau? It is that it says I'm in a lofty place and you've made me angry and therefore I'm not going to deal with you anymore. I'm taking my stone and I'm leaving. I'm not going to receive your correction because correction from you is the same old song and dance. And I'm not going to have you give me the same old song and dance. I'm taking my stone and I'm leaving. And I'm telling other people about you. Get that? Tearing down the temple. You and I do not have a license from God to live as we would. Because what Esau believes, what he saw, what God said here about him dwelling in this high place and this lofty place and living like an eagle, is that he believed he didn't have to obey God. And when your walk with God comes down to a place you don't believe you have to obey God, something's wrong in your life. When something tells you that you are right in pursuing something that God's told you don't pursue, you have come into an Esau frame of mind. And what happens is the enemy wants you to come to a place that you believe God is against you. Because when you read this story about Esau, you see how the tragedy just keeps befalling him. He starts out wrestling with his brother, but he grows up seeing himself inferior to this brother. Because the Bible said that Jacob is beautiful to look at. The Bible said he was a plain man, but the word that they use for plain is the word for perfect. There's nothing worse than having your brother look perfect. And you're red and hairy and people treat you like you're less than. There's nothing worse than having people treat you less than. And what the Spirit and presence of God does to us is says, listen, I'm not less than. The love of God makes me something. And that's what the Spirit and God does to every single one of us. But we have to recognize what the enemy wants to do is make a war in us about something about God. Because, hey, my dad prayed for me to be born. And how many times would Rebecca tell him that? How many times would Rebecca recount that story to those boys? You know what? I couldn't have any children. And I was so upset that I couldn't have any children. And daddy prayed for you guys. And Esau thinks, I'm a blessing from God and I look like this. You guys, everybody has that stuff in their life. Everybody has that stuff. I don't care how beautiful you are. Listen, there are women that you think are absolutely perfectly beautiful and they have a nose job. What do you think the surgeon was thinking when they came in and said, I need you to fix my face? You need me to fix your face. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, what's wrong with your face? Well, my lips aren't puffy enough. You're not being slapped enough. You're living too much of a prince's life. You know I didn't mean that. But the point is, my lips, there was an actress that went and had her lips blown up. She looked like she'd fallen against the window. It's like, that's what you wanted? You look like you have eaten something sour. Yes, and I'm way prettier than I was. Like, whoa, suck it up. But she saw somebody whose lips were puffy. Are you with me on this? And so she decided, I need puffy lips too. So I'm telling you, this Esau thing, you guys, is a thought that undermines you and tells you that people are talking bad about you. No matter what they're talking about. Because you identify with this sense of being pushed aside or left out. God's talking to me and you. He's talking to the church today. Because every one of us in here can be a destroyer of the temple if we have something come between us and someone else because we think that they get more attention or that they are more situated or they're more blessed or God moves in their life more than He moves in us and we become like Esau. You guys, That's the thing that's going on. And you know what happened in his life? Because here's a woman that can't have a child, and she's a picture of the church. She is the finish of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. She's the picture of that marriage supper that Jesus talked about when he said the kingdom of God is likened unto a marriage that a man gave for his son and his friends wouldn't come. I know that happened then and I know it's going to happen again, but I got to tell you something. Rebecca is that marriage. That marriage supper where a few Jews showed up in an upper room, 120. And then within a few days, thousands of them married Jesus. And they married him in an hour. That if you married him, you were the most hated woman on the planet. Because how dare you marry him? Don't you know he's an imposter? Don't you know he's a liar? Don't you know he's a deceiver? Don't you know he's the prince of the devils? He's Beelzebub. And you're so stupid and simple-minded you would marry him. That's what they told the blind man that was healed. They said, he said, will you be his disciples? They said, oh. His disciples, he said, you know what? People who believe in him are deceived. He said, you. That's what they told him. You who were born in sin. Because they said, what they were telling him is, you know what? You're born blind, don't you? You were born blind for punishment. You were punished. You're a punished man. So let's get that straight. You're punished and you're correcting us. He said, well, he said, whether he's a sinner or not. They said, this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. He said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But he said, this I know. I got up this morning and I was blind. Then I met him and I am not. There's a difference in my life that only he could make. And he said, I don't know what you're telling me. I don't know what you're trying to tell me. But I am his disciple. I was blind and now I see. And you guys, that's what you and I live on. It's like, this is what I know. Red hair, it wouldn't matter if my arms were covered with it. He loves me. It does not matter. You guys, it doesn't matter. All the things that the world talk about, it does not matter. What matters is that God has a way to bring you into a place that your relationship with God said, I love you. I love you. And when you are loved of God, something happens inside of you that becomes a relationship and you want that walk. And the Bible said that Esau saw that it displeased his parents if he married someone from the area. So what he did was he went and found a daughter from Ishmael. The granddaughter of Abraham. That would be good, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? No, because he knew what his parents said to Jacob. Go here. Go to Syria. Get someone from your family. But he didn't want to make a mistake, but he didn't want to go there. It's like, so I'm going to do what I think is the next best thing. I'll get somebody that's the granddaughter of Abraham. Anything wrong with that? No. Well, not that I know. That's what the flesh does. The flesh finds a way to make it look righteous. This is my righteous action. And I did it because my parents left me out. I was left out from the blessing. I was left out from the things. My brother gets all the blessings and they tell him, you go over there and get a wife. Well, I'm not going over there and get a wife. See how obedience begins to move against you because your thoughts say, I'm not going to do what they told him to do. I'm going to do something else. Contrary to the will of God. The thing is, when you have something in your life and you don't want to surrender to God saying, just forgive. Let this stuff go. Let forgiveness be the thing that wins your heart. Come back to that place that you are walking in, a place that's absolutely reserved for the people of God. You guys, that's what God's teaching us. He's changing us. And He wants us to take care of the temple. Listen, if you come in here and somebody comes through that door and the enemy's beating up on them and you don't pay any attention to it because it's like, well, I'm not touched by that. You're like this. You're like Esau, who saw Jacob suffering and just watched. He watched him get his beat up by the enemy. He watched him being destroyed by the enemy. He watched him go through these terrible things and he just watched. He just watched. Nothing in him loved him so much that he would risk himself to get in the foray. Christianity is get in the foray. Christianity, when you serve Jesus Christ, you can't watch somebody in the body abused by the devil. You get between them and the devil. And you just get there. And it may cause all sorts of difficulties, but I got to tell you something. The sooner you arrive, the better it is. And what God is telling me and you is that we can come to church and we can get things inside of us that are just those little silly thoughts, and then all of a sudden we see somebody come in sad and we have no reason to want to help them. But yet we do have a reason to want to help them. Because we want to be better than them. We want to gain our piece of authority or ground or loftiness. You guys, that's not God. That is not God. And so we can judge ourselves by this thing. Am I tearing down the temple? Or am I building the temple? Jesus wanted to have the people of Israel follow Him. Till He got up on that mountain and the devil told Him, all these people belong to Me. He wanted them to love Him. He wanted them to follow His Word. He wanted them to know what He knew. He wanted them to know He was the Messiah. He wanted them to know that He'd come in time to save them. He wanted them to know that. But He realized He could not win them by any of those means. He had to save them from sin because they had a power that had dominion over them, and the very power of it was just sin and darkness and death. They were in the wrong kingdom. They were heathen. You get that? That's why He keeps calling them heathen. Esau wasn't heathen. He was born in Rebekah's womb. He was born from a miracle from God in a barren womb through Jacob and Rebekah. And out of that came this promise from God, I'm going to have a kingdom made of miracles. And it's not of the flesh. So how can you come out of that place that is that there's a disadvantage? If the devil makes you feel less than, if the devil makes you feel like somebody else gets preferential treatment, you want to stop it and nip it in the bud. If you have somebody that treats you bad and you want to remember that they treated you bad, you want to throw it out. Because if you keep that inside, what happens? It begins to draw you into a place that you could trip them when they're running away from some enemy. Yes. Even if it's only in your mind. And then you sanitize it by some sanctimonious thought that's religious. Well, I was angry. Well, no, I wasn't feeling good. When I don't feel good, I'm mean. It's like if you're mean, when you don't feel good, you've got this Esau spirit inside of you. You don't want to deal with the real issues. You separate yourself. I'm independent of God. God tells me don't do that. But I don't bring this thing under dominion. I just separate myself from God because I'm lofty. I'm lifted up high. And God said, you've been deceived by your pride. That sense of I don't have to obey God on this stuff. You guys, if the enemy puts a thought inside your mind that says you don't personally have to obey God on this issue, you've got an issue you need to bow on. You need to get down on your knees and tell God, I am bowing on this issue. I know the enemy's trying to rev me up, and he will rev you up. And when he makes your emotions so stirred that you are angry and you'll take God on, that's exactly what Esau did. I will take God on. And you guys, that's not what you and I want. We want the Spirit and God to bring us to victory. Now, here's the thing. What Jesus did is He knew He had to arrive at the cross. If I'm going to do anything in this generation, I'm going to have to arrive at the cross. And I'm going to have to arrive at the cross surrendered. I wrote some notes. Listen. He had to defeat sin, He had to go to the cross. And He had to arrive at the cross surrendered, sinless, led by the Spirit. So who did that fall on? Him making them obey God or Him obeying God? Yeah. He settled the issue about who was going to be the first in the obedience. I got to go to the cross. And I'm not going to arrive there filled with anger and venom and hate. I'm not going to feel ostracized, set aside, belittled, berated, maligned. When I get there, I'm going to get there because I gave myself to this thing because these people are worth buying. And I'm not going to let a voice get inside my head and tell me they are not worthy to be bought. I'm not going to let something come inside of me and say some of these people aren't worthy. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, God, forgive the soldiers that beat me beyond recognition. God, have mercy on them. They didn't know what they were doing. Now listen. He didn't rule them with a rod of iron. He could have showed up and ruled them with a rod of iron. Am I right? I just beat you into submission. He did not do that. You know why? Because He intended to have a bride. And that's not how you get a bride. You don't tell her, look, you don't marry me, I'll hunt you like a dog. You won't be able to get out of your car. You won't be able to get out of your car at the mall. You'll have to look over your shoulder because I'm going to catch you somewhere. And when I catch you, you're going to regret you told me no. See, that's what religion does. It says, you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to go straight to hell. That preacher down in Honduras told that man and woman who their child died, he said, your son busted hell wide open. Because you didn't follow what I told you. You didn't obey me. So your son died. Does that sound like an Edomite spirit to you? Sounds like big time Edomite, but you know we can do it little time. Said, you didn't do what I told you to do, so this is what you deserve. We can watch other people and we can think they should have done something different. And then when they have trouble, we can think, That's what they get. Maybe not as loud, but it's inside. And God knows it's the instead. So you guys, here's the thing. What God's Spirit and presence does is separates that sense of lofty, arrogant religion from God. God separates it. There's lofty, arrogant religion. And it's been set upon by its own decision about, I've been abused, God didn't deliver me out of this, God didn't protect me, God, I've had some tough times, God didn't save me from this, God didn't answer my prayer, God didn't blah, 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 blah. God did it. And because of that, I've got this chip on my shoulder about God. He doesn't do things for me, I don't do stuff for Him. Still go to church because I don't want to go to hell. Still go to church, just don't want to go to hell. But I'm against what He tells me to do. I give Him enough resistance that He knows I'm upset. Get me, I'm upset. God goes, I get you're upset. He said, don't be like that profane person who for a morsel of bread, for something that feeds your flesh, would sell your birthright. So somebody upsets you, go, I'm not going to that church. I'm not going back, man. Phew, 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 I'm not going back. Made me mad. See, you sold your birthright for a morsel of bread, because this is what God said. You can't come to perfection without the fivefold ministry. Not your choice. Not your choice about fivefold ministry, God's choice, because nobody liked Moses, am I right? They said, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Well, God did, but their question was to Moses, like, who made you this big shot? God did. And that's what settles the issues, because God has ministries that are meant to bring you to perfection. So you may not like me, but my job is to bring you to perfection. Perfection. So you think I've been mean to you, and I'm bringing you into a place that God forever will admire what His handiwork did in you. And I'm just reminding you those things that keep you in that place that says, I'm following you, God. I'm following you. I'm trusting you, God. I am trusting you. And you've never failed me like I failed you. When you trust like that, and all of the inside of you says, you know what, I'm not a disadvantaged kid. I'm not a disadvantaged Christian. I am an overcoming Christian. I may not have the best looks, but I got God's love. I may not stop a crowd, but I've got a God who listens to everything I cry. I may not impress people with the stuff I go through that's difficult, but God catches my tears in His bottle. I may not be able to arouse a crowd with great gospel things, but this much I know, I live a life so strict that when people see me, they go, I'd like to be like that. I let love live inside of me. I let the presence of God live inside of me. I let God love me. And I may be red and hairy. I may look funny to people. But I am God's own chosen. You guys, the way that prophecy ends is that there are going to be some saviors come up on Zion. Esau will have no hope. Listen to me. Esau will have no hope if the saviors don't arrive on Zion. What God wants me and you to do is make that choice. So Rebecca was a picture of that bride marrying Jesus from that Jewish covenant relationship. He ended it with a marriage supper, and the people were invited in an hour that he was so hated. How could you show up and love him? Peter and those guys, they told him, you preach this stuff, we'll kill you. He said, then have a good time doing it, because I'm going to come back and preach. That angel let him loose after they forbid him to preach in the name of Jesus. They sent the soldiers to go get Peter. They said, he's not in prison. Somebody comes running and says, that guy you told not to preach anymore, he's back at the square preaching in the fire. It's like evidently he can't be taught. Evidently he can't be taught. But that's what God does in me. It's what God does in you. When you have that frame of mind that says on this earth, if every Christian gets out the easy way, and there's the hollow sound of war and the enemy encroaching over the hill, and it feels like all hell's been turned loose of me, I'm going to stand up and say, I am blessed. I am blessed. This is my day to bring on what the God who put inside of me can bring on. And if everybody else left, then this is my field. This is my place. He is my sword. He is my buckler. He is my shield. And when the enemy comes over that hill, they're going to stop in their tracks. Because they're going to see that I am invincible in the name of Jesus. I am not backing up. I'm not turning around. And I'm not going back. I'm not retreating. And besides that, I know how this is going to sound in heaven. Because when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego start talking about the day they got thrown in the fiery furnace, I'm going to have something to say. There was a day. There was a day. And everybody took off. And inside of me, I thought, what? They left you? And then I realized, there'll only be one name on this battlefield, and it'll be Jesus. And He chose to live in me, so I couldn't leave, because then there would be no name of Jesus on the field. It's like, okay, you guys, come on. Come on, you guys, come and give me your best shot. Because that's who God is. And that's who you are in Christ Jesus. And if the world tells you there's a boogeyman waiting in the dark, there is not. There's a Jesus that lives inside of you. And when He lives inside of you, the boogeyman's afraid to mess. He's afraid to mess. So you get your sights on the fact that we'd like to do a lot in this generation. But I have to arrive at that cross. I have to arrive surrendered. And I have to arrive sinless. And that's done through the blood of Jesus, not what you did. Am I right? I'm going to arrive sinless because I have a God who washes me in His blood. But I am going to arrive. And if everybody leaves me, and if the devil comes over the hill and laughs because I'm red and furry, it's fine. The red furry guy's going to tear up this battle. Because I have a God who loves me like I am. You're not less than. You are not less than. And I don't care what the devil tells you. You're not less than. And that's part of what builds our battles. Is because those battles come in us because the devil tells us, well, nobody likes you because you are less than. Because God didn't give you a personality like somebody else's personality. Because you don't know how to talk. Because you don't know how to interact. Because you're shy. Because you're inward. Because you're an introvert. Because you live in your house. You'd rather stay alone. Listen to me. It's 10,000 things I'll tell you. But what you want is to recognize, listen, God loves me. And I'm under Him. I'm under Him. Take me back to that, God. Take me back to where I'm under You. If You tell me forgive, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive. I want the musicians to come and sing a song with me. I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. And I'm going to give till there's no more to give. That's what you want. Today, I want you to surrender. You're not, if you have anything in your life that does not glorify God, if you have anything in your life that you told yourself you can keep, get it out. If you have anything that makes you feel like you would have something against somebody in the body, because you know what? If you just don't want your stone next to their stone, I said, if you just don't want your stone next to their stone, you pray, God, as much as I appreciate being in the kingdom, I don't necessarily want my stone right with their stone. It's like, you're here? No, that ain't happening. That ain't going to happen. Someone gave me a cassette tape of the song, Praise We Praise. And I was up here in Kansas. So I was headed back down to Arkansas. I stopped Nate in Springfield, Missouri, and I was coming around on the southwest side of Springfield on that highway. Headed over back over to 65. And I put that cassette in, and the very first, Mike Atkins wrote this song and then sang it. And on his cassette, when he gets to the end of Praise We Praise, he speaks in other tongues. And I'm already worshiping God. Man, I'm driving, it's dark. The lights of Springfield are disappearing behind me, and I'm almost the 65 highway. And then He begins to speak in other tongues. And the Holy Ghost inside of me leaped up with voice recognition. That's me. That's me, He said. And you guys, I could feel that presence of God, and I began to speak in other tongues. Because God gives us that sense of belonging. That's that precious thing we came out of Honduras, and Katie'd been 6 or 8 months down there speaking Spanish. Everybody's speaking Spanish around her. She'd been to school. She'd been to school with kids that all spoke Spanish. And we got to the airport in Atlanta, Georgia. And some little girl walked up to her and started speaking to her in English. And she just, boom, lit up. My language. That's my language. And man, she talked to the little girl. She talked to the mother. She told the mother. We were just at Nikki's house. That's our dog. And what she called the house in Honduras was where Nikki lived, Nikki's house. And she said, we're going back to the yellow house. That was her little dollhouse that was out in front that was painted yellow. She didn't mention the brick house with the great trim, but she mentioned the yellow house. So she said to the woman, we've just been at Nikki's house, and now we're going back to the yellow house. And so she told this girl. That mother came up to us. She said, who's Nikki? I said, well, Nikki is our Cocker Spaniel. She said, well, your daughter said you were just down at Nikki's. I said, yeah, the dog owns the house. Nikki's her dog. It's a little Cocker Spaniel, and she leaves. We leave him down there. And she said, you're going back to the yellow house. I said, yeah, we live in Kansas, and the little yellow house is a doll house that's out in front of our house out in the yard, and it's hers. And so she just headed back to her yellow house. But she was talking in her language. You and I speak the same language. We speak this language of love. We speak this language of confidence. We speak this language of sharing. If there's somebody in this church and you feel like you're red and furry, and I've made you feel like that, you don't know me. You don't know me. I don't know anybody in this place that I don't see. Is chosen by God, loved by God, elevated by God, living in God. His desire, His delight, His choice. And I don't think I've treated anybody in this church less than that. I may have corrected you. I may have redirected you. I may have spoken serious things to you. But I can tell you that I want you to arrive at that place where building the temple is on your heart like it is mine. And the cross looms in front of you as the victory for you. This song says a lot. There are times when loving and giving brought pain, and I promised that I'd never let it happen again. But I found out that loving it's well worth the risk, and that even in losing your will. Listen to this. I'm going to live. I want you to sing it. Where that He wants me to live, and I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love with His faithful, most just only love. I could never have loved. Go ahead. Only through dying we live. And He gave when it seems that He had nothing to give. And He loved and lost. In the middle of heartache and loss. And He forgave me from an old rugged cross. I'm going to live. Oh,
that second verse again. He showed us.
He showed us.
Only? Only through dying we live. Okay. And he gave when it seemed he had nothing. Yes, he did.
And he loved his own, but for it and lost. He has given me from a noble
good God. I'm going to live. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm making my mind up right now. I'm going to live that way. And I'm going to give. And when I think I've been asked to give too much, I'm just going to give. So there's no more to give. Because I'm going to bow my head to his sovereignty. I'm going to arrive at my cross surrendered. I'm going to arrive at my cross sinless. I'm going to arrive at my cross led by the Spirit of God. Do that verse again, or that chorus again. I'm going to live the way that he wants me to. I'm going to give until then. Just no more to give. I'm going to love with his love till there's just no lonely love.
Pray for you this morning. I want you to pray one for another. Take somebody by the hand. I want this to turn into a people totally surrendered to God. None of us in that lofty place, the pride has deceived us. I want that. You don't want it. I want to obey God. I want you to obey God. If there's anything in your life this morning you want changed, we're going to pray. I want everybody that hears these tapes, I want everybody who listens to this on the internet, no matter how we disseminate this, I want you to have that sense of having received from God a redirection. If you've got anything in your life less than what he wants, get it out. There's one God, and there's only one voice we obey, and that's his voice, his word, his way. God, in the name of Jesus, God, every person in this place I commit into your hands for safekeeping. God, I pray for every person that came here this morning that you would touch our hearts again. Get anybody discouraged that they've wasted time. God, I pray that you'd bring them up to speed. God, I pray that you'd bring them up to speed. I pray, God, you'd bring them right to the very place they need to be right now, where you ordained them to be. Lord, if we've wasted time, God, wash us in your blood. Forgive us. And God, we pray that we would have such a sense of forgiveness, God, that we would see ourselves not as victimized by anything, but that you glorified us with your presence. God, there's nobody here that you have not chosen to bring here. God, this place doesn't even have a sign on the front. I'm satisfied when people show up that you've brought them here. God, I just pray for every person in this place that your spirit and presence would have victory in their life. God, anybody who's been offended by someone else, wounded by someone else, God, I pray that they would have a glorious peace come down over them. God, if somebody has tripped them as they ran, God, if the enemy encroached against them and they feel like they've fallen in among the enemy, looked up to see someone in this church actually taking advantage of their disadvantage, God, I want that all forgiven. God, I want that washed clean. And God, I want nobody to treat anybody like that. Nobody. God, I don't want that better than thou attitude, one-upmanship. I have a glorious revelation. Well, I have a greater revelation. God, that's all just Esau. God, we want your spirit and presence to bring us to your absolute victory. God, you bring us from this struggle. God, our own emotions struggle from the time we were born. God, it's true. We're that double wrestling. We're that new man. We're that old man. God, the old man came out last, Jesus. The new man came out first. God, the younger will have the elders serve them. And God, that's what I want my flesh to obey the new man. And I want everybody in this place to have their old man obey the new man. And the old man feels like it didn't get preferential treatment, big deal.
Big deal. God, the new man got the preferential treatment. Well, here's the deal. We're one thing, and what you do on the inside is also going to quicken our mortal body. God, we're that people glad to have you bring us to this place of victory. God, I just commit every man, woman, and child in this place into your hands for victory. In the name of Jesus, I lay claim to the territory. God, I lay claim to the appearance at the great wedding. Jesus, I want all of us there. I want us in sinless flight according to your perfect provision for us. Only you could do it. But we've got confidence you're going to do it to us. God, bring me back to that place that I am paying attention to you. In your name I pray. In your name I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night, Mike.